If you will take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 92 this morning for our study together. The 92nd Psalm. Kind of a short psalm, only 15 verses, and we're going to read all of them a little later on in our lesson. But I want us to start this morning with the first two verses and study about a lesson called Gratitude is Good. In our last lesson last Sunday, we talked about gratitude as the breath of life and how David wanted to live and to be healed spiritually and physically so that he could be here on this earth with the opportunity to show thanksgiving unto God. And by doing so, to influence others to know God and to be grateful to him as well. Well, the psalmist here in verse 1 of Psalm 92 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." So the psalmist says that gratitude is good. It's a good thing to give thanks, to express our thanksgiving and our gratitude unto the Lord. It's not a bad thing to do that. It's not a matter of indifference that you can do it or not do it. It's a good thing. And God wants us to do that which is good. And so the psalmist makes it clear that praising God, honoring him, thanking him is a good thing to do. And there are several reasons for that. We're going to look at two this morning. First of all, gratitude is good because God is good. It's a good thing to give thanks to God because God is good. And being good, he is worthy of and he deserves our gratitude. Psalm 135 in verse number 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant." God's name is pleasant because God is good. Pleasant is the idea of something that is beautiful. And God's name is a name of beauty because it reminds us of and causes us to think of God, think of Jehovah, to think of our Savior. The Lord is good. The Bible makes it clear from beginning to end that the God we serve is a good God. If God were not good, if he were evil, if he were cruel, if he were unjust or anything like that, number one, he wouldn't be God. But number two, he wouldn't be worthy of praise or of honor or of worship or of thanksgiving. But God is not any of those things. He is good. You remember in Matthew 19 and verse 17, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and called him good master. And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus says, if you're going to call me good, you need to understand that there's only one being that is truly good, and that is God. We're going to see that in our sermon tonight in Romans chapter 3. And when it comes to men, all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of God's glory, but God is good always, all the time. He's never bad. He's never evil. He's never wrong. He's always good. So Jesus says, if you call me good master, you need to understand what you're saying. You're acknowledging that I am God. And he was, and Jesus is God, of course. And that's why it's okay for him to be called good master. But the point is that God is good. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good gift comes from our Father in heaven, and he gives good gifts because he is good. And that's why it's good to give thanks unto the Lord. Again, in the Psalms, Psalm 107 and verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." When we think about the goodness of God, obviously, we think about his material blessings that he bestows upon us. Again, James 1, every good and perfect gift. We think about all the good things that he gives us. In fact, here in Psalm 92, where we're looking, verse number 2 talks about to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. That's what God does. Every morning the sun rises because God is good. And every evening the sun sets because God is good. He has promised us that seed time and harvest, day and night, those things will never end as long as the earth stands until the Lord returns, because God is good. He shows his faithfulness. He demonstrates it in the laws of nature that he's established in the universe that he's created. And he's always true to his word and to his promises. And so as we wake up in the morning, we're reminded of the goodness of God, and we should give thanks. As we go through our day and we see, you know, the sun passing across the sky, that's because of the goodness of God. And so we thank him. When we go to bed at night, again, it's God's faithfulness throughout the day and the assurance that the morning will come because God is good. And so we thank him as we pillow our heads. Those material blessings show us the goodness of God. But on top of all of that, the food that we eat, you know, the shelter we enjoy, the very air that's in our lungs, all of the material things that he gives us, on top of all of that, his mercy endureth forever. God is not just good in the physical realm, but in the spiritual as well. And even more so, man is in desperate need of the mercy of God. Without it, we are hopeless. We're all lost and doomed to eternal condemnation. But God is a God of mercy. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God's mercy is not just a one-time offer that God gives us one chance to be forgiven, but he forgives over and over and over again. 70 times 7, right? As Peter asked, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said 70 times 7, and it's not a literal number, of course, but it's the number of perfection, as many times as you have to, because God is a God of mercy. And so thanking God is good because God is good. And the fact that he is good means that he is worthy of and he is deserving of our gratitude. Now, the second reason that giving thanks to God is good is because it's fitting. Over in Psalm 147 and verse number 1, the psalmist says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The word comely in that verse means fitting. It's right, it's natural, it's a perfect fit to sing praises to God. Not only is it pleasant, and again, we saw that idea earlier that God's name is pleasant, beautiful, but it's pleasant and it's beautiful to sing praises to God because it's fitting. It's only appropriate to be grateful and to express gratitude to God because God is good. So when we understand who God is and we recognize his nature and his character and how he expresses that to us in our blessings, both material and spiritual, the only fitting thing for us to do in response to that is to thank him and to show gratitude and to express thanksgiving in praise and in worship. In Psalm 107 and verse 21, the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And it's a powerful statement, again, that God is so worthy of our praise that we ought to be willing to sacrifice in order to do it. Sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. In the Old Testament system, that was very literal because there were offerings, sacrifices that you could make, you could bring to the tabernacle and to the temple that demonstrated thanksgiving to God. Thank offerings, they're called. And so you could take whatever it was, different things on different occasions, but you bring those and you give it to the priest, and it's offered to the God, to God, as a demonstration of gratitude. So it was literally a sacrifice. You had to take something, you know, of yours and then offer it to God as a sacrifice. But it was worth it and worth every effort to do it, and however much it cost to do those things and whatever you had to give up and whatever you lost in offering it, because it's fitting to thank God. He's worthy of that because of who he is and what he's done for us. All those things that we give to him, they're already his anyway. He just gave them to us and allowed us to use them to honor him. And so he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. There are two sides to that statement. One is, you know, that God is worthy, and it's an expression of, you know, how wonderful God is and how deserving he is of our gratitude. And then there's the other side of God is worthy and deserving, but men don't thank him and don't praise him and don't honor him as they should. All the wonderful works that he's done to the children of men, yet how many are ungrateful? They show ingratitude. They don't even think about God. They never call upon him. They never listen to his word. They never assemble to worship him. Or if they do, they don't do it as he's commanded or asked for us to do. They follow their own will. Because what's in their heart is not really gratitude. It's really selfishness. We're going to do what we want to do, and God just has to accept it. That's not gratitude. That's me saying, I want my will, and I'm going to do it my way, and God, you know, he'll just have to take it. That's what I'm going to offer. Gratitude is, God has done so much for me that I will offer unto him and sacrifice unto him whatever he asks. And again, the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise God, thank him as he deserves. You think about Revelation chapter 5, the worthiness of God to receive praise. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, the Bible says they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And listen to verse 11. John says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is a picture of heaven, of the throne room of God, and every being that is present is expressing gratitude to God because he is worthy. From the highest angels down to the lowest spirit of man who has died and is in eternity, all the way down to the people who are on the earth. Everything that God has created is expressing thanksgiving to him, honoring him with worship and praise because he is worthy. And then that's the picture in eternity, and it's true then, and obviously it is. And when we get those glimpses into the heavenly realm, you know, it shows us how things really are. How much more true is that of us now, that we should already be thanking and praising God for his worthiness? And when you think about that, the psalmist's statement that it's fitting and it's good to show gratitude to God, to be thankful, and then you add to that James 4 and verse 17, which says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, the psalmist says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And if I know that it's good, and I know to do good, and I don't do it, then I've committed sin. So not being thankful, not showing gratitude to God, not honoring him in the way that he asks and commands us in his word is sinful. Because I know it's a good thing to do, but I choose not to do it. And not only is it sinful, you know, because God says it and we know it and we should do it, but it's also sinful. One of the pictures that the Bible paints for us is of the ugliness of sin. And this sin of ingratitude is sinful because of its ugliness, its repulsiveness. And there's no better picture of that than Luke 17 and Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers. And the Bible tells us in verse number 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they stood afar off because they were lepers. They couldn't come close to others. They were separated from society because of their sickness. Verse 13 says, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And so they were afar off. They asked and begged for mercy. We just read that we ought to thank God because his mercy endures forever. Jesus demonstrates that mercy by cleansing them of their leprosy. He commands them to go show themselves to the priest because that's what you did when you were healed of leprosy. The old law commanded you were to go to the priest, and the priest would investigate, and then he would pronounce you cleansed. And that's how things happened under the law of Moses, under which Jesus lived. So when he commands them to go to the priest, the implication is your leprosy is going to be healed and to go away. So as they went, they were cleansed, they were healed. And verse 15 says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What an ugly picture it is. It's a beautiful picture of the one who recognized his healing and his cleansing, and he turned back to say thank you and to show his humility and his gratitude by falling on his face before Jesus and thanking him. But how ugly is it to see the 9 who were healed of their leprosy and no doubt saw their healing as well and felt it in their bodies, yet they didn't have time to stop and to express gratitude. They just went on their way and walked away, never thanking the Lord for the healing that they had received, for the mercy that they had begged for. It's horrible to think about. It's ugly to see that picture of ingratitude, of humanity that is not thankful to God. Yet how much worse is it to be healed from sin, to have our sins cleansed, requiring the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross and the shedding of his blood, and never to say thank you, never to express our gratitude in the way that God has asked us and instructed us to do so. Again, to think that we can just do whatever we want and God has to accept it. That's not how gratitude works, right? And so gratitude is good. It's good because the Bible says that it is, and it's a good thing to do because God is good, but it's also good because it's fitting. It's the only proper response to the mercy and the love of God to show gratitude. And when we fail to do so, we sin because we know it's good and we don't do it. And we sin because we demonstrate such an ugly character that we're not thankful for all the good that God has done for us. So we need to think seriously about being grateful and being thankful and understanding why it is a good thing to do. But go with me now back to Psalm 92. And I want us to read the entirety of the psalm to look at one final point in connection with this. And if you notice, at the beginning of the psalm, it says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. In our Bible class on Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Mark, and we've been talking about the Sabbath day because Jesus is confronting the Pharisees particularly about their traditions concerning the Sabbath day. And so we've looked at the Sabbath day closely to understand what its purpose was. And for those who lived under the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was supposed to be, number one, a day of rest where they didn't do any work. And that was a means of reminding them of some important things. So it was a day of rest. Secondly, a day of remembrance. They were to remember their Creator because God created the universe 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Not because he got tired, but because God was setting a pattern and a standard to demonstrate an important spiritual lesson to his followers when the Sabbath day would be instituted. And so they're reminded of God's creative work, and then he rested. And they are reminded of the spiritual aspect of that, that man is not just a material being. God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh, and he tells his creation to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh. Why a day with no work? Because there's more to us than the material. There's more to our lives than making money. There's more to our existence than going to work and earning a living and all of those things. There's another part to us, the spiritual. And we need a day set aside to focus on that, to remind us of how God has created us. And that was one of the purposes of the Sabbath day. And that made it also a day of reliance. They remembered that they were reliant upon God. They were dependent upon him. Because they're spiritual as well as material, they can't do everything for themselves. They can't save themselves. They need God and his mercy and his love and his grace. And so on the Sabbath day, they remembered the Creator and the creation. They remembered that that same God is the one who delivered them from Egyptian bondage. They couldn't save themselves, but God brought them out with a mighty hand. And they would remember that on the Sabbath day. There were Sabbath years. Every seventh year, they were supposed to let their fields lay fallow and trust that God would provide enough on the sixth year to get them through the seventh year. And then at the end of seven Sabbaths, 49 years, was the year of Jubilee, every 50 years. And so on that occasion, you had 2 years where you didn't plant and you didn't harvest, and God would provide enough in the year before to get you through 2 years. And they were supposed to remember their dependence upon God in those Sabbaths. Now, this is a psalm for the Sabbath day. And listen again to what the psalmist says. First of all, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. What were they supposed to remember on the Sabbath day? Number one, to be thankful to God. Number two, to understand and to focus on the spiritual things of life, the great works of God, the deep thoughts of God, and to recognize how far superior he is, and therefore our dependence upon him. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. He says, a brutish man knoweth not. This is a carnal man, a fleshly person. This is the person who doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't have time to stop and to think about God. He only thinks about himself, and so he doesn't understand that God is in control and that God rules the world and that man will answer to him. The wicked, when they spring as grass and the workers of iniquity do flourish, the whole reason for that, the psalmist says, is that they shall be destroyed forever. And if you don't keep the Sabbath day, if you don't stop and think on spiritual things and remember God, you don't understand that the wicked who look like they're winning and they're victorious, that they're going to be cut down. God's going to defeat them and destroy them. Only the spiritual minded understand that. And they're the ones who keep the Sabbath. And so those who do that, those who are righteous, they will be exalted, they will be blessed, they will flourish, and they'll have protection and salvation in the Lord, who is the rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. And the Sabbath day is the day to stop and to remember who God is, and to think on him and to focus on him and remember our need of him. Now, when we take those principles of the Old Testament Sabbath and bring it to the New Testament, first of all, Sunday, the first day of the week, is not the Sabbath day. And sometimes people call it the Christian Sabbath, but it's not. The rules for us are different than the rules for those under the law of Moses for the Sabbath day. It's not a day of rest for us in the way that it was for them, necessarily physically speaking, but it is spiritually speaking. You see, in Christ, we have been granted our rest. We have the Sabbath rest in Jesus. Now, it's not fully perfect. That comes in heaven. But what we have spiritually in Christ is rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we don't have the Sabbath as a day of rest for us because we live in rest in Christ. We have peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and all of the guilt and the weight of those things removed. And so we have a peace and a rest with us always. And so we don't have the Sabbath as a day of rest. But we do have the first day of the week, and it's called the Lord's Day, and it's a day where we assemble to worship him. And the thing we need to remember and to understand in relation to gratitude and the goodness of it is that when we come together to worship on the first day of the week, this is the thing that gives us our strength and our motivation and our encouragement to make it through the rest of the week and to face all the tests and trials and challenges. We come together worshiping God out of gratitude, thanksgiving toward him. And much like the Jews did on the Sabbath, it's a time for us to stop in our week, or actually to start our week with remembering who God is and his goodness and all of the things that he's done for us physically and, of course, also spiritually. So it was a day of remembrance and reflection for them, and the first day of the week is that for us as Christians. We partake of the Lord's Supper, and what do? We remember Jesus' sacrifice, the price that he paid for our sins. And we're sorrowed over what our sins did and the price that had to be paid, but we also find joy in the fact that forgiveness is ours. And that motivates us to faithfulness throughout the week. But that's the key. For the Jews, they had to have that pause in their lives for the Sabbath day to stop worldly things and not to focus on that, just to focus on God. And we need that as well, but instead of at the end of the week, it's at the beginning for us as Christians because of what we have in Christ. But it must affect us for the rest of the week. So we need to learn from that. The Pharisees in Jesus' day show and demonstrate very clearly that they had not only misunderstood the Sabbath, but they had twisted it into something that God never intended for it to be. They had created all of these rules and regulations and traditions that made it a burden. And I'm afraid that sometimes we as Christians have done the same with the first day of the week. We think it's a burden to have to get up on Sunday morning and to go to the worship service and to get dressed up and all of those things. I mean, there are a lot of people who were very happy during COVID to sit at home in their pajamas and tell themselves that they're worshiping God, right? Because it's so much easier. We have this tendency to see it as a burden. We have a tendency, like the Jews did, to turn our worship service into God told us to come together and to do these five acts of worship. And so we have this list and we're going to check off the list. And then we leave and we've done what God said to do. And so everything is okay. almost as like the Jews felt like they offered the sacrifices and they came on the holy days and they did this and that, and so they've earned their salvation. And if that's how we're thinking, we've missed the point of what our worship is supposed to be. And not just missed the point, but we've twisted it just the way they did the Old Testament system and the Sabbath day. God wants us to worship and to do certain things, but to do it in spirit and in truth. And if our heart's not in our worship, if we're not putting into it what God has asked us to and what we need to, if we're not motivated by gratitude and love to Him, then it's not going to be pleasing to Him, and it's not going to help us get through the rest of the week. If we're just checking off a list, then we're in trouble. And we kind of do that sometimes. We've got it down to a science, you know, that we can sing this number of songs and we can pray this prayer and we can, you know, participate in the communion and get it all done in an hour. And if it's not done in an hour, we start getting upset. And that's one of the things that just baffles me, that we have this notion that worshiping God is an hour service. And I understand, you know, that we want to have things scheduled and whatever, but what do we got to do? This is the Lord's day. What, we're going to go home and take a nap? We're worried about what we're going to eat, the program we're going to watch on television? When did it become more important, all of these other things that we do throughout the rest of the week anyway, that we can't give God a devoted service where we're just focusing on Him and not watching the clock and not watching our neighbor and not thinking about what everybody else is wanting or doing? We can't even stay awake sometimes. And I wonder, where's our gratitude? Are we really here because we're thankful to God for all He's done for us? Are we just showing up because this is what we do and this is the ritual that we follow? This psalm, a psalm for the Sabbath day, was a song that was meant to remind the Jews of why they were taking this day and setting it apart from the others. And when we come together and we sing and we pray and we give and we do the other acts of worship, it's supposed to remind us that this day is different. And this day is not about me. It's not about what I want to do or what I need to get done. It's not just another day of the weekend, but it's the Lord's day. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight, right? And if, you know, if we start to, something goes, I think sometimes on Sunday nights, I'll just tell you the truth, when I get up here, I look out over the audience to try to see if there's anybody who wasn't here this morning who might need to partake of the Lord's Supper, to try to figure out when I have to stop my sermon so we don't go over. And that's ridiculous. What does it matter if we stop short or if we go over? You know, what are we here for? Our focus has to be on getting out of worship what God has intended for it to do. And we can't do that if it's just a checklist that we've done these things that God says, and so now we can move on with our lives. And it's the problem we see in the church all over the country and the world, that we turn it into that kind of system. And it's something that it happens. It's the way men think sometimes, and the Old Testament is, you know, an abundant record of that. We forget to focus on the spiritual things, and we only focus on the physical, and we forget the purpose. And our worship service is intended, number one, to honor God and to show Him our gratitude. And so we do what He asks us to do. But it's not just going through a list of doing these things and then saying, okay, we said thank you to God today, and so now let's move on. It's a heart genuinely grateful to God that will give Him whatever sacrifice is required, and however long that takes. And I'm not saying we have to stay all day for the worship service, but you understand the point. That shouldn't be what we're focused on and what we're thinking about. We should be thinking about glorifying God and honoring Him, and then allowing His word to affect us and to change us so that we go through the rest of the week remembering what we experienced on Sunday. And that motivates us to look forward to coming back next Sunday, and even in the middle of the week to have that opportunity to renew ourselves through our Bible study and our fellowship and our singing. And it helps us when temptation comes, to resist, because we remember the fellowship and we remember the blessings and we remember the worship of the first day of the week. And God has designed it that way, and we have to work, you know, to keep ourselves in that mindset and with that attitude. And it's not easy. There are so many things to distract us and to get in the way. But I thought it was a good reminder from the Sabbath day from the Old Testament and how the Pharisees misused that to be a warning to us not to do the same thing. It's good to be grateful. Gratitude is a good thing, and it's good to give thanks to God. And that's what the Sabbath day was about. And that's what the first day of the week is about for us as Christians, that God has done so much for us. I have this opportunity to come together with others who understand who He is and what He's done, and together we can express our gratitude to God. That's where I want to be, and that's what I want to do, and I'm going to give my all to do it, to honor Him, and in return He's going to bless me, and my life will be just like we read about in Psalm 92. The enemies of God will be cut down, but I'll have a refuge and a strength. I will flourish and I will prosper spiritually because I have focused on spiritual things and on God, and I understand who He is, and I understand this is His world and I am His creation. And so I give my life to Him and show Him gratitude, and He promises to take care of me. And that's the beauty of gratitude and of thanksgiving. It keeps us in our proper place, humble before God, admitting our need of Him, and then serving and obeying Him faithfully. So I hope we'll be encouraged by that and remind ourselves again of the importance of thanksgiving and of gratitude and why God is so worthy of it. But what about you today? Have you shown gratitude to God by giving your heart and your life to Him, by becoming a Christian? If not, you can do that. God's commands are simple: believing the truth of the gospel that Jesus is His Son and our Savior, and understanding our need of Him, we're willing to obey His commandments, to repent of our sins, confess Him as Lord and Christ, and then to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, we can help you with it. Or if you have done those things but haven't been faithful, haven't been thankful or grateful, haven't given to God what you should, then repent of your sins, confess your wrongs, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. God will forgive and restore, and we can live a life that honors God and shows gratitude to Him by obeying His will and serving Him faithfully. If you have a need to do that, to make sin right in a public way, the opportunity is yours. We encourage you to respond by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.